Resuming discussion of Vishnu Sahasranam, name 801. Of course, it's different according to the way that different commentators comment and how they split up these Sanskrit verses, but I'm following the presentation given by Sri Parashabhata. So it's name 108, 101, Arka. The prime meaning of which is given is who is praised. And that links with names that have come already, that will come in future, will come later in Vishnu Sahasranam, still in the upcoming 198 names. Is that 199 names? So, Stavya, who is praiseworthy, Stavapriya, who likes to be praised, Katita, who is praised, Arha, who is worthy of worship, and one of the names getting right toward the end of the Vishnu Sahasranam is Punya Shravana Kirtana. So, the glorification of whom and hearing the glorification of whom is itself a most pious activity. So these link up with the name Arka, who is praised. And then another meaning of Arka is the sun. And this meaning I plan to elaborate on in more detail. Yesterday I discussed about Surya Narayana, the sun god, as a representative of the Supreme Lord, or Narayana, who is that person with unlimited power which never diminishes, is Narayana. Then how can the sun, which is something simply material, have ashesha teja, seemingly unlimited power, heat and light? That is because of the presence of Lord Narayana. Another understanding of exactly what does it mean, Surya Narayana, is given in the 5th canto, chapter 7, text 13 of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm translating a portion of that translation from Srila Prabhupada's translation. Maharaj Bharat worshipped Lord Narayana, whose body was composed of golden effulgence and who resided within the sun. So he resides within the sun. He resides everywhere, but in some places he is more apparent or more manifest than in other places. Naham tishtami vaikunte yoginam hridayeshuva yatra gayanti madbhakta tatra tishtami narada. Lord Vishnu tells Narada that I don't reside in Vaikuntha, I don't reside in the hearts of the yogis, but wherever my devotees glorify me, that is where I live. Is this to be understood literally? There's no Vishnu in Vaikuntha and the yogis meditate on dhyana vastita tadgatena manasa pasyanti yam yoginaha. The yogis see him within their heart. He's there within the heart of everyone. So does it mean literally doesn't live there? No, it means that he is especially manifest wherever his devotees glorify him. So it's a way of giving importance to the fact that Krishna is very pleased when his devotees glorify him. In the Vishnu Purana, it is stated, because yesterday I was talking about the sun god. So the sun god rides on a chariot. It means the sun rides on a chariot. And in the Vishnu Purana, it is stated, Gayatri cha brihatyushnig jagati trishtup evacha anushtup pankti ityuktash chandangsi harayorave. Hey. The seven horses yoked to the sun god's chariot are named Gayatri, Brihati, Ushnik, Jagati, Trishtup, Anushtup, and Pankti. These are the names of various Vedic meters, and they designate the seven horses that carry the sun god's chariot. It's all quite elaborate how the Vedic meters are connected with the sun, is connected with Narayana. It's a whole topic of study in itself. Vishnu Purana states that Vishnu is the immanent person in the sun. He's present there, being the embodiment of the three Vedas, namely the Rig, Yajur, and Sama. Vishnu as the sun is praised by the Rig Veda in the morning. How is that? By chanting Gayatri Mantra, Brahma Gayatri Mantra, in which is praised Savita. The sun is praised. So he's praised in the morning by the Rig Veda, by the Yajur Veda at midday, and the Sama Veda in the evening. It's a tremendously intricate science of understanding. This is the science of understanding the reality of the material world and the interaction with the spiritual world. Gayatri Mantra is generally chanted by persons who desire material, pious persons who desire material elevation, or persons who desire liberation from material existence. But it's also chanted by persons who are worshippers of Lord Krishna, pure devotees, or aspiring to be pure devotees. And in this way, in so many ways, within the Varnashram system, the whole of Shastra, we have all this talk going on in contemporary society, Vaishnav society, Varnashram, not very important, but the whole of Shastra, until we come to the absolute zenith, and we're talking about Vilap Kusumanjali of Raghunath Das Goswami, it's all Varnashram. And even if you go up to Vrindavan, Radha Krishna, that's also to be understood in the context of Varnashram. The very fact that it breaks the Varnashram rules, and you may say, well, there's no Varnashram in the spiritual world. Well, there are Brahmin, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras in the spiritual world also. How about that? Indra is a Kshatriya. Brahma is a in the higher worlds, within the material world, Indra is a Kshatriya, Brahma is a Brahmana. It's all, so anyway, the twice born people, they chant Gayatri Mantra and they worship the sun, but in doing so, they indirectly worship Vishnu. And they gain tremendous piety from that, and that kind of piety can gradually accumulate to the point when one is, it's just like dry grass, and when one comes in contact with a pure devotee, then that can immediately burn. Of course, by the power of the holy names of Krishna, that is the great benefit for the Kali Yuga, that in chanting, that even if we don't have, actually in any yuga, but it's especially apparent in Kali Yuga. Aho bhatashvapacho to gariyan yajjivagri vartate namatu bhyam tapas tapas te juhuvur namagrananti yete brahmanucha namagrananti yete. Just forgot one word. Because I'm a person of Kali Yuga and no brain. But the purport is a verse that Srila Prabhupada often chanted, that even persons who are born, tapas tapas te juhuvu sasnu arya. So even persons who are very fallen, which almost everyone is in Kali Yuga, they are, even if they're down to the level of dog eaters, if they chant the holy names of Krishna, if the name of Krishna is constantly on their tongue, then it's understood that they've studied all the Vedas, they've performed all sacrifices, they've performed all austerities, bathed in all the holy places. It's a leapfrog. Chanting the holy name is a leapfrog over the whole Varnashram system into the spiritual world. But we do find that even with chanting the holy name, we tend to be attached to all the bad things that we've picked up in many lifetimes, all the bad thoughts, misunderstandings, misconceptions. So then again, we need a Daiva Varnashram, Varnashram to help regulate society so that we can all come to Krishna. Anyway, I'm getting a little off course here because we're supposed to be talking about the sun, but I'm just making the point that all of this can be understood, all these topics, which it won't make any sense to persons who don't accept the Vedic version. And again, in this series of names, we're talking about Buddhadev. And Buddhadev rejected the Vedas, but then he accepted the whole Vedic cosmology without the Vedic understanding. So it all becomes very confusing. And to guide our path through all of this, we need the sunlight of spiritual knowledge. So, that reminds me, another point I have to make. Okay, then, there are different names of the sun. Surya means he is light. That's the most obvious manifestation of the sun. When the sun, even before the sun rises, that's called the Arunodaya, when Aruna, the charioteer of the sun god, even, of course, people who don't get up before sunrise, they will never notice this. Or maybe if you're in a big city and you do arise before sunrise, you don't notice it much either. But before the sunrise comes the period of Aruna, when there's just half light. And then comes the Sandhya. The beginning of the Sandhya in the morning is when that's 24 minutes before the sun completely rises, which means when there are different definitions. Some say when half is over the horizon. Some say when it's fully over the horizon. So the light, the first manifestation is light, and later heat, which you might not feel if you're in a very cold place, like if you're in the Arctic Circle. Of course, you don't see the sunrise. It only comes once a year, doesn't it? Okay, let's go a little further south down to England, where the sun may rise, but it still can be very, very cold, especially at this season of year. Although I was just speaking to England just a few days ago, and they told me it's very warm there. It's 10 degrees in the daytime. That's very warm for December, 10 plus. So the sun, the most obvious manifestation is light. Heat is also a very obvious manifestation if one lives considerably closer to the equator than if one is in England or in the Arctic Circle. So, yeah, we feel it here in the tropics. We certainly feel the heat of the sun. Not so much now in the Northern Hemisphere, it's winter. I don't know, I'm saying Northern Hemisphere, if my friends who say it's not a hemisphere, it's flat Earth. But anyway, for the sake of, without getting into all those topics, what is called the Northern Hemisphere, it's now winter, and still the sun can be quite hot. Kumbh Mela. Before I'd ever been to Kumbh Mela at Allahabad, I met one devotee who told me it's freezing cold at night and scorching hot in the day. That comes just in January in North India. Okay, so the Surya means light. As Savitri, he is stimulating. We'll read about his stimulating potency a little bit more later in this series of talks, as Mitra. He is beneficent. Mitra means just like a friend. As Pushan, he grants he gives prosperity, taking advantage of the sunlight. The farmers can cultivate crops and become prosperous. And through the Ashvins, who are his twin sons, he is the healer. The sun is also a great healer. That's stated in the Bhagavatam in the second canto. For good health, one should worship the sun. Srila Prabhupada commenting on this, he said that, yes, you come in the sun, you worship the sun, and generally the worship is done in the morning. In Vedic culture, worship is done in the morning. It's often done at in the evening also, but morning worship is essential. And I used to see this in India when I was before India became so damn modern, that everyone, every morning, they would, in the cities as well as the villages, everyone would do some kind of puja or recitation of scripture or japa or meditation. They'd do something spiritual before they start their day's work. Not now. People are modern. Still some do. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada said that you come before the sun and you worship, that you go in the morning sun is especially beneficial for health. The midday sun robs and takes away one's energy, which is prana. Again, to understand all this, you won't find this in the standard books of medicine of the modern medical system, but prana, that life energy that is enhanced by yoga practice, pranayama, breathing in and out through the moon nostril and the sun nostril, and so many things to understand. Fortunately, we just have to chant Hare Krishna and everything is complete. But for the spiritual nourishment of the devotees, we have so many shastras also, just to give us some idea of how superb is that Krishna whose name we are chanting. So by coming in the sun and worshipping, Srila Prabhupada says you get healed because the sunlight is very healthy. So that's one way of understanding it. He heals, but that's practical also. It's not simply some mystic transferal, but it's very practical. The sunlight is in the morning is very healthy. So the sun as Savitri is the deity of the famous Gayatri mantras. Every mantra has a deity and a rishi. So the sun is the Savitri, Svatat Savitur. And there's so many things. Bharga means giving light, or a light going. So the sun as Savitri is the deity of the Gayatri mantra, which is chanted in the Gayatri Chanda or meter. And yeah. So if we literally translate that mantra, it is in honor of the resplendent sun, Bhargaha, resplendent, illuminating sun, whom we meditate upon, who stimulates our intellect and guides it. However, the Gayatri Mantra, apart from being, all schools of Vedic understanding will accept that Gayatri Mantra is for worshipping the sun. But they also, the various schools, understand and interpret it in various ways as Vaishnavas. We chant the Gayatri Mantra three times a day to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is residing in the sun and who is the sun of our lives, who stimulates our intellect to worship him. Impersonalists see this as a meditation on Brahman. It may be seen also as a mantra for worshipping Devi, the Divine Mother. So in various ways, it's understood. We only worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, there's no need to worship various demigods, of whom the sun is one of the principal ones. But the sun is very special in as much as, he's Surya Narayana. And we also find in the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that he worships the demigods. He doesn't recommend us to. Well, he doesn't. And again, to understand all this Vedic complexity, it sometimes appears to be contradictory. In the beginning of the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna speaks of the need to worship demigods. This was from the very beginning of creation. And then later Krishna says, well, that's not such a good idea. People don't really understand everything. They worship the demigods when they should be worshipping me. But Krishna himself worships various demigods. And so does Lord Rama. Why did they do that? Well, one thing is that they are the Supreme Lord, and they like to take the position of a human and acknowledge the gifts of the Supreme Lord, which come via the demigods. And I personally feel, although I hope I have a very clear understanding received from Srila Prabhupada, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he is supreme, and by worshipping him, you don't need to worship others, because it's just like, if you feed the stomach, you nourish all the parts of the body. If you put water at tataiva saharanam achyuteja, if we put water at the root of a tree, all the roots, the trunk, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the flowers, the fruits, every part of the tree is nourished. So we don't need to worship demigods. But I personally feel, when I hear narrations of Shiva and Durga and all of various gods, Sarasvati, is very inspiring and invokes our love for them also, as they are also serving the Supreme Lord and helping us on our way as we traverse our path in this material world, and certainly the sun does. So what I was going to say, that Lord Rama, he, under the instruction of Agastya Rishi, he was fighting with Ravana. He went through the pastime, which for him seems completely real, of having a hard time in fighting Ravana. And at that point, Agastya told Rama, you recite, and he instructed him how to recite the Aditya Hridayam. Aditya is the name of the sun, and Hridaya means the heart. So Ram, in the battlefield, worshipped the sun by chanting this mantra, and then by the blessings of the sun, was able to go back and eventually defeat Ravana. Now the sun, according to this mantra, Aditya Hridayam, is non-different from Vishnu. That shouldn't come as a surprise. But also non-different from Shiva, Skanda, Prajapati, Indra, Kuber, Kala, Yama, Chandra, and Varuna. So all the gods are Vishnu himself, is in one sense non-different from the sun, and all the various major gods are also in one sense non-different from him, because not only on this planet, on the other planets also, the sun is necessary for nourishing and giving light to the whole universe. Among the Upapuranas, there are the 18 major Puranas, and there are also the Upapuranas. One of them is the Aditya Purana, otherwise known as the Surya Purana. And this is especially giving praise to Aditya, the sun. And therein, Aditya is likened to or equated with Brahman, now that doesn't mean that Surya is absolutely and in all, the sun that we see in the sky is absolutely in all respects equal to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu or Krishna. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that, especially for those who are demigod worshippers, they can see a particular god, they become attached to a particular god, and in this way they see that god, they have a concept of the supreme, which is misplaced, but it's not misplaced if they again come to understand that Yang Brahma, Varunendra, Rudra, Maruta, Stunvanti, Divyai, Stavahi, and the other meaning of Arka, who is praised. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, is praised by all the gods, including Surya. And the very rising and setting of the sun, of course, from a cosmic perspective, there is no rising or setting of the sun. The sun, in his own estimation, doesn't rise or set. But from our vision, we see the sun rising and setting. So, in doing this, he worships the Supreme Lord. And he is also worshipped. The 60,000 Balakilyas, the sages in a very small size, they come right behind the chariot of or the horses of or the seat of Aruna, who's driving, and they face toward the sun, which means they're going backwards. It's like sitting in a train which is going in one direction and you're facing the direction you're coming from, and they praise Surya constantly as he travels throughout the sky. So Surya in the Aditya Purana is equated with Brahman, who creates and sustains the world, and into whom the whole universe is absorbed at the end of every cycle. He is both formless and known by various forms and names. And this we'll find in various Upapuranas. This is described about various gods. And even in the Bhagavatam itself, sometimes we find Lord Shiva described as supreme. And therefore, it is required to understand all this through disciplic succession, through the understanding of those who are tattvadarshi, those who see the truth, and the understanding that when Lord Shiva is praised as supreme, or other demigods are praised as supreme, it is because of their function as as representatives of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and how they are perceived by their followers. Just like Lord Shiva is often referred to as Parameshwari and his wife as he's referred to as Parameshwara and his wife is referred to as Parameshwari, which means the Supreme Controller. It's true, but that isn't Vishnu the Supreme Controller? Yes, And then is Vishnu the supreme controller? Yes. Shiva is the supreme controller within the material sphere. So it's true, within a certain sphere. Vishnu is the supreme controller in the ultimate sense. But even then, Krishna is the total supreme controller of everyone, and he doesn't control anything, in the sense that he's aloof from it all. So others are the supreme controller, and Krishna is not, and he is. And again, to understand all this, it's not beginner stuff. So, the devotees of Vishnu understand the sun is the same as Vishnu himself, in one sense, but not in all senses. In the Bhagavad Purana, the Nigamakalpataro Galitam Palam, the ripened fruit of the desire tree of Vedic knowledge. In other words, the topmost Vedic evidence. If it seems confusing what the various Puranas and different Shastras say, then Madhyastha Bhagavat Purana. Narottam Das puts it very succinctly. The referee, if you like, is the Bhagavat Purana. Everything is to be judged by the Bhagavat Purana. The Bhagavat Purana refers to the sun explicitly as Surya Narayana. Surya worship used to be a very big... Well, as I said, it used to be daily everyone would worship, but there were temples also. In Multan, which is now in Pakistan, there was a very famous temple of the sun god which stood for centuries, but it's now in Pakistan, and you can imagine what happened to that. The religion of peace got it. The religion of peace also desecrated the fabulous temple at Konark on the east coast of India, but still much of it is visible, and much of it is also sunk into the sand there, on the east, facing east. In South India, there's a worship at Suryanar Koil in the Tanjavur district of Tamil Nadu, in which the sun is worshipped as the principal deity. And we'll find many Hindu temples where there's a main deity and then other deities are worshipped also. And so we'll also find the sun. I'd said yesterday about the how much energy the sun produces at every moment. Now I'm going to give a quote in that regard from Fred Hoyle, whose huge name in astronomy, was a huge name in astronomy in the 20th century, but he was eventually sidelined by the orthodoxy of astronomers for his heterodox views. But anyway, he wrote, Fred Hoyle, and this is in a book of his called Astronomy, published in 1962. It's quoted in the book The Scientific Basis of Krishna Consciousness by Swarup Damodar Das, PhD, later known as Bhakti Swarup Damodar Swami. And this book was written on Srila Prabhupada's behest, and Srila Prabhupada was very, very pleased with this book and wanted it distributed en masse. So Fred Hoyle is quoted therein. I'll read from that. The very tiny fraction of the sun's energy that falls on the earth, estimated at about 5 parts in 100 million million, is about 100... The very tiny fraction of the sun's energy that falls on the earth, estimated about 5 parts in 100 million million. Oh, that's, of course, what do I know? I'm not an astronomer, but I would think it's even less than that, because if you see the huge expanse of space, and this Earth is just a tiny dot at some distance, and the sun is giving out energy in all directions. Anyway, the tiny fraction of the sun's energy that falls on the Earth is about 100,000 times greater than all the energy used in the world's industries. The total energy the sun emits in a single second would be sufficient to keep a 1 kilowatt electric fire burning for 10,000 million years. See how they use million, because this book was published in America, and at that time the word billion in American English and the word billion in British English had a different meaning. So he's saying million, so as not to cause any misunderstanding. Million, that was a British billion, but it was American 10 billion. Okay, so continuing Fred Hoyle, put in a different way, the energy the sun emits in 1 second is greater than the whole amount of energy the human species has consumed throughout its entire history. Of course, that's if we accept the history when there were cavemen who were lighting little fires, and you add all that up into the equation. Anyway, so the sun, tremendously powerful. Last time also related how the sun is related to time, and I think it's time to finish this little talk now. And another time we can continue discussing, if Krishna wills, because who knows? We are all under the control of time. The place I'm speaking at, it's night time. And there's no guarantee that through these two eyes, I will see tomorrow's day time. Because the body might perish and die. Something might happen to the eyes that I can't see. But anyway, Krishna willing, next time, I will speak more about how the sun is related to time. But I'm not going to go into that in great detail. Maybe in one of the future talks on Vishnu Sahasranam, I'll discuss about time. It's a very, very difficult concept to try to understand, even in a scientific way. What is time? Anyway, I won't get into that now. Hare Krishna, thank you for spending some time, which is spending some time to listen to this, which is also measured by the sun. You may say, well, even if the sun's not in the sky, we still measure time by the sun, because we know when the sun will rise again in the morning, and therefore we can go on calculating the time since the sunset and until the sun rises. Hare Krishna. Vanta kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patita anam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Dante nidhaya chunakam padayo nipatya kritvacha kakushatamedaram pravimi. He sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat garanga chandra charne kurutanura. Parivadatu jano yata tata va nanu mukaro navayang vichareyama. Hari rasa madira madati matta bhuvi vilutama nartama nirvishama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare.